In true confession, Dee Dee and I had a chance to get away for a couple of days. This past week, we went to the mountains, and anytime I'm in the mountains, my sermon grows. So I spent part of yesterday trying to shrink it back down. Apology on the front side. I don't know how long it's going to go. We'll just go till God quits talking. Everybody good with that? We're all good? Listen, I want to ask a question this morning. Have you ever noticed how bad we all long for heroes in our life? Marvel Comics has made billions of dollars from comic books and movies, all seeking to satiate our lives and our desire to have someone we can look up to and someone who will come and rescue us. We have this innate desire to see good triumph over evil. We need our heroes to have superpowers and to be at our beck and call. Now, what I'm about to say will not surprise you, but what if Jesus was our hero? What if Jesus, the supernatural Son of the living God, was who we were trying to emulate? What if we have been elevating the wrong things and it's affecting our souls and we just no longer recognize it? What if we keep chasing heroes, mythical heroes, when who we ought to be chasing is Jesus? This morning I want to consider the relationship between Christian character and transparency. We now live in a world where we're hiding and deceit are the norm. Survivor and Big Brother are the longest running primetime shows on network television, all based on deceit and hiding one's true character. Facebook is widely accepted as fake book, the sugar-coated glimpse of what we want people to see, and it drives competition amongst all of us, and it is never based on reality. We have elevated athletes, politicians, and entertainers, and they now set fashion as well as moral and cultural norms in our lives. There are many reasons that this kind of character secrecy should be an issue to us, but the main one is that in Genesis, hiding was the first byproduct of sin. As soon as sin entered the picture in Genesis, Adam and Eve immediately began to go into hiding. Deceit is the currency of the evil one. Jesus says in Mark chapter 4, "Do you bring a lamp only to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand?" Then don't miss what he says next. He says, "Whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone who has ears, let them hear the word of the Lord." This is the thing, is God wants all things in darkness to come into the light. Jesus knows darkness only breeds mold to your soul. I grew up around sports. You've heard me tell stories about that. In any locker room, whether high school, college, or professional, we were exposed to character quotes all the time. They were constantly trying to impact our character. Things like, "Show me your five closest friends and I'll show you your future." "Reputation is who you are in the light. Character is who you are in the dark." "It takes a lifetime to become a man or woman of character and 1 5-second decision to lose it all." "If you cannot speak the truth, you can never execute the truth." "Do not let one mistake lead to two, and do not let two mistakes crash your character." "Guard your yard. The inner circle is priceless." "Life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you respond." "Character is not created in the moment of adversity. Character is revealed in the moment of adversity." "The man who complains about the way the ball bounces is usually the guy who dropped it." I'm telling you, my life is full of these character statements all the time. I lived all of this for more than 20 years before ministry, and this foundation combined with the Word of God convinced me that transparency is the only way a Christian should live. Any survey of the book of Proverbs will find limitless exhortations for character-based living. Our character matters to God. Almost all major Power Five colleges have character coaches these days because they've come to understand that character issues always have collateral damage, poisons institutional culture, and derails dreams. Here is how distorted it has become in our culture. Recently, an NFL quarterback who was also the captain of his team was filmed without a mask in a gentleman's club, also known as a strip club. Aren't you glad I didn't make you fill in the blank? The thing that created the uproar for the next 3 days was not that the captain, the leader of the football team, was in a gentleman's club. The problem was is he didn't have a mask on. We now live in a culture where it is acceptable for you to be filmed in a men's club. but it is unacceptable for you to be out in public without a mask on. There was a time, and this is going to be crazy, there was a time, some of you can remember, when there was a moral code accepted by most people. When doing the right thing was clear, and nobody was confused about what was right. Everyone knew when they had crossed the line. Today, there is no more line. All is permissible if you can get away with it. When did the right thing become so fuzzy in our culture? As I shared, I spent 20 years around professional athletes, and I would hear people say all the time, "Oh, you're working with so-and-so team. Oh, I just love so-and-so, such and such a player." And I would think in my heart, that's because you don't know them. Because if you knew him, you would not let him around your children. But you idolize and hero worship this person who is actually not a very good person. Really good athlete, just not a very good person. Listen, it has been, honestly, a bad 5 years for evangelical Christian leaders in this country. And especially when it comes to issues of character and transparency. Now listen, I want to be clear. No one is perfect. But there are places of public prominence and influence that should cause you to immediately flee from the darkness and be fully transparent and humble, right? Some of the people whose writings and books have shaped my life over the last 20 years of ministry have fallen prey to the 1 Corinthians warning I preached a few weeks ago. So if you think you're standing firm, you better be careful not to fall. Or as Proverbs 16 would like to say, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Here is a brief list of modern Christian giants who have recently fallen. Bill Hybels of Willow Creek Church in Chicago retired under scrutiny of sexual impropriety. Mark Driscoll, who was dismissed from Mars Hill in the West Coast for abuse of power and abuse of people. Both Perry Noble of New Spring and Pete Wilson of Center Church both had messy divorces that sidelined their ministries. The moral pitfalls of Jerry Falwell Jr. were well chronicled this past year. Carl Lentz, Hillsong's pastor to the Stars, was caught in a moral compromise. Kirby John Caldwell was charged with financial corruption in Houston. And recently, the great apologist Ravi Zacharias has been accused of moral missteps and failings. These were the mega church giants in Christendom in America. We live in an age where pastors have multi-million dollar airplanes and $1,000 tennis shoes. I'm just not sure that's what Jesus intended. Listen, no one, myself included, is immune to the lure of power and the lie of hiddenness. But things done in the dark eventually come into the light, and no one should know that better than a pastor. And I want to be clear, it doesn't make any of these men heretics or their writings untrue. It just makes them hypocrites. And the first one among us who does not qualify for that title can cast the first stone. Because the truth is all of us have a little bit of hypocrite in us. That we get up in the morning with the desire to live a certain way and we put our head on the pillow at night knowing that we fell short of that goal. The thing is complete transparency should be our goal in the kingdom of God. What you see is what you get. What you see in public is what you should see in private. Didi accuses me all the time of being an oversharer in my public life and in the pulpit. The staff, I think, would affirm that. I tell stories. I tell too many stories. I tell crazy stuff. But this is a protective posture to prevent translucency of my life. I have just found that transparency is easier than image management. And translucency is the self-delusion of transparency. It gives you the feeling that you're being transparent, but you're really more opaque. I just learned it's way easier to be humble than to have God humble you. Listen, there is a reason that Jesus said in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." This should not be how people describe us. Growing up as a kid, I was a huge Dallas Cowboys fan. I am no longer a Dallas Cowboys fan. But growing up as a kid, that was my team. And when I went to seminary, I had a chance to meet and hear legendary coach Tom Landry speak at an FCA luncheon. Had a chance to be in a small group with him. It was awesome. That day, he said, "Coaches and ministers have a lot in common. Both challenge men and women to do what they don't want to do in order for them to become what they want to become. I think it reminds us all that we are in a state of becoming, that we are constantly purging our hearts of past and present garbage in order for us to be transparent. In other words, our character is showing all the time. About 10 years ago, some of you were around back then, I did a series called What the Dog Saw. You may remember that I talked about what it was like if your dog could talk, right? And the premise is that we are called to live a seamless spiritual life, a life of character and integrity. But the truth is that sometimes we can put on a good face when we're in here, and someone else outside of the shadow of the church, when someone else can't see us. And we said that while you can escape the shadow of the church, you can never escape the shadow of Christ in his pursuit of you. And I don't think that's been more true than it has been in this past year. We have spent more time with our dogs and cats than ever before this past year. And some of them may need therapy from being with us. About a month ago, I was walking in the morning, and I try to listen to Christian music as I walk, and sometimes I listen to pastors. And Casting Crowns, an old song from Casting Crowns came on called The Slow Fade, kind of a reflection of Psalm 1, which states, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night." And I just was listening to that song. I came back to the house and sat with it a little bit longer. And what this song reflects is the power of a slow fade. The compromise is always subtle, that one minute you're walking where you shouldn't be, then you stop and pause in an unhealthy place, and then before you know it, you sit down and you take up residency. It's a slowed fade. The prophetic line from the song says this: "It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. Thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid. People never crumble in a day." Church, this is powerful stuff. It's a message that we must be willing to hear. It's a message that we should not be afraid to tell to others, because real lives are at stake when any of us succumb to the slow fade. Uncompromising character is the brakes to slow fade and drift. I wonder if we fully understand how much our character is showing. Let me digress for a minute and rant. Can I just rant for a moment? This is really old school. Young people in the room are not going to get this as much as some of us more seasoned people will. I grew up in a time when your underwear was showing, one of two things was about to happen. You were either fixing to get a wedgie, a really painful posterior experience, or you were about to be made fun of and maybe labeled for the rest of your life simply because of that one experience. The only comment I ever heard about my underwear growing up was my mom telling me to make sure that my underwear was clean in case I was. Yes. See, we all knew, right? You just knew. Nobody puts their underwear on now without thinking, "Man, I better not get in an accident." You know, I mean, this is what we're thinking, right? Today, it seems like everyone's underwear is showing. From boxers to bras, underwear, which used to be a utility item, is now a fashion statement. I say this to say, it's amazing what we are now willing to show the world, and simultaneously the things that we work so hard to try and hide. Isn't it ironic? Isn't it crazy, right? We live in a world of shadow and speculations, as well as masks and perceptions, all designed to keep others guessing about who we really are. Do you think it's confusing to non-believers when they see us claim Christianity, but then act in a way that isn't Christ-like? I mean, we have the luxury of grace to wash over our missteps. That is awesome. But the scar we inflict on others who observe our Christianity, man, that could last to eternity. Listen, eventually everyone's character and integrity shows through. Whether you want it to or not, God desires things to be in the light. Wouldn't it be great if we just didn't have to pretend? If we could, in humility, just own that we are broken people, far from perfect, but that we are committed every day to seek after Jesus. Today, I thought, as we begin the new year, with so many new starts and new things, that we should spend a little time talking about transparency, the idea of what is actually showing. There's an old Franciscan proverb that says, "Better to be a window than a mirror. The window reveals who you really are. The mirror only reveals the world you're currently living in. How many of you have heard the expression, when in Rome, do as the Romans do? The modern interpretation is that it welcomes rationalization for behavior consistent with the group you're currently with. It's a myth of safety in numbers, but wrong is wrong, no matter how many people are doing it. Believe it or not, the original context of this phrase, when in Rome, was church-based. Like so many things in our world that has been hijacked by culture, in the 3rd century, the church in Rome had a custom of fasting on Saturdays, a custom that was not observed anywhere else in all of Christendom. So when you visited Rome, you would do as the Romans do. You fasted on Saturdays. I'm pretty sure no one uses it that way now, right? I'm pretty sure that's not what it means. It's like saying what happens in Vegas. We all know, right? We have a cultural expectation that some things are okay if they remain hidden, and there are certain places in certain cities in our country where everything is game and it just all stays there. What we lack is a cultural biblical expression of transparency. We live in a world growing ever more comfortable with situational ethics, that there are certain rules for certain aspects of our life instead of for the whole of our lives. So turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 15, sorry. Some of you had a moment of panic. I could see it in your eyes, not on your face. I could just see it in your eyes. I know Morgan was like, what? Psalm 15. It says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor or casts no slur on others, who despises the vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, and who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. I do not believe that you can have a conversation about biblical Christian character without Psalm 15. And here the psalmist captures what it looks like. He breaks down into 3 key truths. First of all, Christian character is about how you carry yourself, like making right choices and being honest. Secondly, Christian character is reflected in how we treat others, how we speak to them, how we treat those people, that we would somehow understand that how we communicate to people really, really does matter, and that we are people who keep our commitments. And lastly, Christian character has a stewardship component, how we handle the resources we've been given. And then it says, when you have done all these things, you will never be shaken. Who doesn't want to live a life where you are never shaken? But are we committed to do what it takes to get there? It's Matthew 7, isn't it? You can build your life on an unshakable truth that is the rock of Christ or the shifting sands of culture. But make no mistake about it, your character dictates your foundation. Your character dictates your foundation. These 5 short verses reflect a person of Christian character. I think the opening 2 questions set the tone. Who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Our modern translation would be, who wants to be close to God? And scripture says the answer is someone whose walk is blameless, who does what is right, who tells the truth, who doesn't gossip, who doesn't mistreat people, someone who keeps their word, and someone who gives money to those in need. A person who possesses godly character has an impact on everyone in his or her sphere of influence. Men and women who are faking godly character are also having an influence on everyone inside their sphere of influence, which is why the prosperity gospel is poisoning unsuspecting people in this country who want a wide and easy road of Christianity. Men and women with godly character possess a moral authority. They have a spiritual currency of trust. They have a proven track record of being consistent in all aspects of their life, both in good times and in a crisis. When you are with those people, you feel safe, right? When you drop, you can drop your guard, you can feel yourself drawn in. When you are with people of immense spiritual integrity, you feel safe. There's something attractive about these kinds of people, and being around them is easy. Likewise, the absence of character sets off a chain reaction of its own. We have all known people like this, where you have to be on your guard. There's a sense of unpredictability about the way they act and they behave, and there's something about that just looms around these people that are void of character. Where there is character, there's compatibility. Where character is lacking, there is eventually going to be conflict. And what I have discovered is that when church people fake a life of godly character, it derails the kingdom. I went to a huge pastor's conference in Tennessee a few years ago where the host pastor of a mega church, big church in Tennessee, he gets up and he starts a conference and he prays and he does all that. And he tells a story about how the year before he had been invited to a local chamber of commerce. They invited him to come be part of their group and to hear from them. So he goes anticipating being hailed as a local community hero for the economic impact that this ginormous pastor's conference has on the community. Instead, what he heard was stories of overcrowded streets, pastors that tip poorly to waitresses, or not at all, conference goers trashing parking lots and restrooms, and treating hostesses with disrespect. What they said was, "You are not a good neighbor." It just didn't add up for him. He says, here we are training Christian leaders how to be men and women of character, but then you go and act like an idiot in public. It has to be because you are either away from home or it's because you who you really are. He just called out thousands of pastors. He said, either way, it is a major character flaw. When I say that we are all in this together, we are all in this together. As a church, we reap collectively what we each sow personally. Church, God is looking for consistency and continuity. Doesn't every relationship thrive on consistency and continuity? If I came home and told my wife that I loved her and then didn't speak to her and I ignored her the rest of the evening, would she actually think that added up? Would she think I loved her? If the discipline of my kids is erratic and situational, then how is it that they would ever understand the boundaries that are life? If we are not earnest and transparent with our friends, it will not be long before we are alone. Christian character is about being real, being consistent, and having continuity. Listen, so many people drift in and out of church and treat it like it's an add-on, a side dish to life. Then they wonder why their foundation is shaky. I teach other leaders at Eastern Florida in a course that I teach that increasingly we live in a world of commitment by convenience. I'm committed as long as it's convenient. I'm committed as long as I don't get a better offer. This is a character issue. Wasn't it Jesus who said, let your yes be yes and your no be no? He said nothing about, you know, throw a maybe in there every once in a while. It's okay. I love how Eugene Peterson in his Message Bible puts Matthew 6. Jesus is talking about being real in our prayer life. And he says, and when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so that you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. Church, God created you. You don't need to fake anything. He wants you to be the real you. In Jesus' day, prayers were wordy, meaningless rituals. There was no spontaneity to them. There was no sense that it was genuine. Prayers were treated in the first century much like the modern church treats the Lord's Prayer this day. It's just kind of mumbled, powerless expression of piety. What Jesus is saying is that you don't have to use fancy language or wordy prayers to impress Him, and you shouldn't be trying to impress other people either. When the boys were little, if I got home at night and one of my sons said to me, O almighty procreator of our family, how wonderful thou art, who sovereignly deposits gold and silver in our life. O the majesty of your wonderful self, we beseech thee, come sup with us tonight. The first thing I would ask is what the dog saw. I would want to know what had happened during the day. Listen, I just need to hear my kids say, hey, dad's home, it's time for dinner, you know. But this is what it would look like. God is looking for us to be real with Him. In my previous life, I was certified in administering the oral practical exam for all athletic trainers to be nationally licensed. And it always involved a case study where live people sat there and you gave them a case study, and then they would have to evaluate that person's injury. And what amazed me all the time is there were so many people who knew all the right words, who knew the right terminology, but they could never touch the body in the right spot. They would be talking about a certain part of the shoulder, but they would be touching the leg or something. It was like crazy, and you would be like, they know all the right words, they just don't know the right practice. I don't know that you want those people treating you, right? I don't think you can fake some things in life until you get it right. In the North American church, there are countless people who can recite scripture and talk about doctrine, but they don't love their neighbors, they don't respect their spouses, and they do not keep their membership commitments. These are character issues. Their mouth betrays their hearts. Listen, when we conceal our hearts and our true motives, we intentionally or unintentionally create an information vacuum that people will fill on their own. Listen, unless we are intentionally and explicitly open, we invite suspicion instead of understanding. Transparency is when our walk matches our talk 100% of the time. Church, the end result of God's work is not measured by how smoothly our lives run, how rich we are, or how beautiful we have become. It's based on a very specific agenda that God set a long time ago. His goal is to recreate in you and me the character of Jesus Christ. Paul says in the book of Romans, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his son. This is what God is working to accomplish in you and me, to make us more like his son. This doesn't mean he wants us to start wearing a robe and sandals and grow a long beard and start walking and speaking the King James Bible. That's not what he wants. His goal is not to alter our personality. He wants us to be who he uniquely created us to be, in his image. Listen, when we became Christians, there was placed inside of us a brand new potential for character. Our potential for good and character went up 1,000%. We have been given the Spirit of the living God and Christ and all the potential that comes from that. And now that we have that potential in us, God wants us to fan it into flames. And I promise you, as we get closer to the finishing line and the finishing of this race called life, we'll understand our character is a lot more important than our image ever was. Every time someone hears you go to church or call yourself a Christian, then your life is on display as a witness, not initially of faith, but initially of integrity. Think about that. Every time somebody thinks that you're a Christian, What's on display, what you're witnessing, is not your faith. That's not what they see. The first thing they see is your integrity. People are watching to see if what you say lines up with what they see. Most people's entryway into faith is not the Bible or church. It's you. It's me. Can they see through us to see Christ? This is why it matters. Our character is showing all the time. It's on parade for the entire world to see. Church, your heart has no secret that your behavior won't eventually reveal. Your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. I have just found it's better and far easier being transparent than hiding. Wouldn't it be great if we just all could agree, I got nothing to hide. My life is my life. It's intended to look like Christ, and it's an open book for the whole world to read. I'm just saying this morning, as we begin this new year, our character is showing, and may the inside person and the outside person become the same person. And all of God's people said, amen.